just want to remind you that Jim and Kathy Martin are coming, and they'll be here actually February 14th. That's on a Wednesday night. Now, that's going to be Valentine's Day, but they will really start their services here with us February 18th through the 21st. So that'll be 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, Sunday night at 6 p.m., and then the rest of the week at 7 p.m. So one of my favorite and bestest preachers, teachers. So we appreciate Pastor Jim and especially Miss Kathy for putting up with Jim. Like candy, right, with me. Okay, hallelujah. So we don't need, who said amen? Somebody said amen. Amen. My God. And you better not have said amen out there. Okay. Hallelujah. So praise God. Thank you for being with us here on this beautiful Wednesday night in Southwest Florida and getting ready to go into the fullness of revival. And we appreciate all of you that made the trip, the journey, and are here for the purpose of being taught. Hallelujah. Let's just agree together and get started in the Word. And we just appreciate you, Father, Holy Spirit, so wonderful that we can come into the presence of God, and it just is nothing that we take for granted, that you'll just automatically show up, except that the Word says that you will, and we believe your Word, but we take nothing for granted, and we thank you for your presence, Father. Precious Holy Spirit of God. Now lead us into that truth, all truth, which is your word. Help us to grow, mature, and Lord, prepare ourselves for the purpose of which you've called us for. We love you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So we're just going to go ahead and get started, and I don't know how long we'll be, but we'll maybe not a long time. We'll go through the scriptures that the Lord has for me and has given me this afternoon. I've been very, 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 very busy this last couple days. You know, when you're the oldest sibling in the family, you get the privilege a lot of times of taking care of elderly parents. And that is a privilege. It's a task at times, But it's going to, I tell you, it's a blessing if you realize that you're doing the part and what God would have you to do. And I don't do it for this purpose, but I do know this. His word is true. And if his word is true, the word says if we honor our parents, he will honor us with long life. So my dad had an operation, been with him for a couple of days back and forth. And so waiting rooms are not real. You spend, like, my day started and it was 12 hours all day long, you know, by the time I got home and on Monday and then back today. And so, but hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for praying in tongues as you go and for the word of God that is already in there. And hallelujah. He is not our servant. He is our Lord. He is not our servant. He is our Lord. That's the title of the topic tonight. And I would like for you to go with me to Mark chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 35. That may not sound like a real deep truth, but it is a deeper truth than we can realize when we consider where the church at large is at, and why there is no, well, I should say, shouldn't say no, why there has been a non-existence of tangible, examinable power, when it just really looks like from the Gospels that it was something that was so easy for Christ. And then we bleed into the book of Acts and the epistles, and it followed them just like it followed him. And we wonder why it doesn't do the same for us. And there are reasons. part of those reasons are a gospel that has been hid, and the enemy has blinded the minds of believers for years through teachers that taught things that were not truth. And so the true gospel was hid for centuries, and by his grace now we're finding that it's being revealed. Another part is just the lack of faith, just faith, not being able to really stand in faith and then develop the kind of faith that moves mountains. But another big part of it is misunderstanding of the meaning of the gospel, or what the gospel was for, and what our Savior, what he did, and for the reasons for which he did what he did. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, and let's start at, I'm in Matthew, but I do have it in my notes, but I like to turn to it in my Bible because I've asked you to do that. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. That's kind of presumptuous, really. Have you ever had anybody, and I have at times, and I think we've all had this happen, where somebody will come and say, now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me, but tell me you will before I ask. Just tell me you're going to do what I ask you to do. And I laugh because I say, I can't tell you that I'm going to do what you ask me to do until you tell me what you're going to ask me, or ask me what you're going to ask me, because I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'd be willing. Well, this is kind of one of those statements. James and John are really kind of doing that same thing. They're like, you could put it in our vernacular and say, Lord, we're going to ask you something, but just tell us you're going to say yes. Tell us you're going to agree with us before we even ask. And so he said unto them, and I just kind of try to picture his face, like, what would you that I should do for you? What are you after? You know, what is it that you're trying to get across here? Because I can see right to start with, you're trying to maneuver me. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. I kind of chuckle because I think about where John went to and how, and James, where they finally went to, as in death, not just physical death, but how they really just eventually became martyrs or men that, whether John historically never was, but he lived a life that was a martyr's life. He just, these men lost their lives before they lost their egos, they lost their self-will before they ever lost their physical life. But at this point, they're not born again, but believe me, this is a picture, a living picture of much of the church at large, and it's a picture of the flesh. It really is. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now he's talking deep water here. This isn't shallow. He's talking about a life of desertion of the flesh, and even beyond that, going all the way to martyrdom, giving up everything for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And they just kind of flippantly said, oh, we can. And Jesus said unto them, because he knew their future. He knew once they were born again and then baptized with the Holy Ghost, what kind of men that they were going to become. He said unto them, you shall. I wonder what Peter thought the day that he told Peter at the end, just before he ascended and along the shore of Galilee, he said, there'll come a day where one will gird you up, he'll bind you up. And when you were young, you girded yourself and you went, you were a bull. You did whatever you wanted to. But the day will come when somebody else will gird you up and take you someplace you don't want to go. He saw his future and he knew these guys' future. He said unto them, he said, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So they're overhearing this conversation, the remainder of the disciples, and it says that they began to be displeased with James and John. Well, their displeasure was not like from a disposition of truth, like, you know what? That is so selfish and unrighteous. That is not what we're after. We're not after that kind of rulership. Their indignation was not righteous indignation. It was built on the same selfishness that James and John were speaking of. It was like, you're trying to get there first. You're trying to take the position that all of us want to have, a place of hierarchy, a place of rulership. And so they all identified themselves and where they were at, every single one of them, even the ones that were displeased with James and John. And Jesus said unto them, he called unto them and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest, I mean, go all the way to the crowning of anything that God could possibly crown a man with, shall be servant of all. For even as the Son of Man, and he's speaking of himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So then he turns it and says, look, I'm the example. Haven't I been the example before you? This is the 10th chapter. This is way into his ministry. This is, you know, what, 16? Only 16 chapters, I think, in Mark. So this, we're getting along further into, we're years maybe into a 3.5 year ministry. So they've watched Jesus, and they've seen his servanthood, and he's basically rebuking them, but he's also telling them, look, your whole life is going to change, your whole disposition is going to change, and you're going to find out that greatness in the kingdom of God is built on your service to one another, your ability to serve one another, because whosoever of you will be chiefest, he said, shall be servant of all. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, we know this from Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All we ever see is Jesus serving and ministering and giving out of himself. From the prophets, Isaiah 53:5, where it says, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. His whole life from birth to grave is ministry. It's absolute ministry, and it's to give the life of God and to give the life of the Father. And here he says that this is his life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that is to minister to mankind, to minister, first of all, salvation, and then healing and deliverance, and to give us his life. But Jesus, we have to understand something. We have to understand when we say he was a servant, yes, he was. And he identifies himself a servant. And he served mankind. But Jesus was a servant to the Father. That's who he was servant to. And that is very important that we understand that. Because it may sound like a play on words, but it's far deeper than that. It's far deeper than just a concept. It's the heart of the ministry. It's the heart of who we are, and it's the heart of who the Father is, and it should be the heart of Christianity. He served. Now listen to this, that you've got to get this. He served mankind through his servanthood to the Father. He was a servant to the Father. He served mankind through his servanthood to the Father. But Jesus did not become our servant. He became our Lord. He served us, but that didn't make him our servant. That made him our Lord. And that's very important, because much of the church doesn't see it that way. They see all of his servanthood or servitude to the church, and they have a misconception. I'm getting ahead of my notes or getting ahead where, but it has to be spelled out. Something in the church thinks of Jesus as a servant to the church, as a servant of the church, or a servant. Yeah, that's a bit. He served the church, but he's not a servant. He's not a servant of the church. He's a servant of the Father. He did the works of the Father. And there'll be better ways for me to say that as I go forward. He served mankind through his servanthood to the Father, but Jesus did not become our servant. He became our Lord. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is a good one. I always enjoy this particular chapter concerning his servanthood. Let's look at verse 1. This is Christ's examples of his humility. Verse 1 says this, if there be any, Paul is writing, this is out of, he's writing out of prison here. It's a prison epistle. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, like bowels of the heart, the depth of love and compassion is what he's trying to describe. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, that's not being a busybody or nosy, but that's like, how are you doing? Can I help you? I know you're in a fight, you're in a burden. It's the church ministering to itself. Let this mind, he says, and then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That whole phrase there, this may not mean a lot to you, but it does in a certain teaching sense. It's a word, let this mind be in you. There's like four words there that's all compressed into one word. It's the word phroneo. It means to make an association with. It means like I'm going to try to my best to think like he thought. Like, can I imagine myself having a mindset to think just like Jesus? And so that's what the word phroneo means. Let this mind be in you. Make an association. It means to make an association. Which was also in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've went over this before, but it really bears repeating because we're using these scriptures here to talk about Jesus being a servant. And again, he did service for the kingdom, did he not? We're all indebted to his service. But he came became our Lord. He was a servant to the Father. He was an obedient son to the Father. But here it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's two deaths here. Of course, the word definition probably for death is the same. I'm not trying to distinguish that. I'm saying this, that the first became obedient to death is in context a progressionary. In other words, he lived a life of continual death. He wasn't physically dying in that sense he was sick or something like that, but he was making choices every day that he lived to prepare him for ultimate death, to prepare him for what he knew was coming, which was to completely lay down his life. And so he became obedient to, you could say it this way, progressive death for ultimate death to take place. And the word's telling us, make an association with that. Think like that. In other words, spend some time sitting down and thinking in association, like how can we get to revival if we're all streams in a desert? And I was trying to bring that out Sunday in something I remember now that the Lord was saying, was that all of us putting we're all tributaries. You can help. You may not be a public speaker. You may not be a teacher. You may have a life behind the scenes and nobody ever sees what you do. You may be a ministry of helps and giving or this, that, and the other. But all of us are called to prayer. And our life, can I say it this way? Our deadness, however dead we are to self, interprets to authority. In other words, it is a crown. The crown of deadness is authority in Christ. The more there's the less of you. The more there's less of you when it has increased, that you have it, when your dying process has increased, that there's less of you, there's more authority because you're not standing in the way. But then corporately, that adds to us together. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, are you dying? Yes. That's not only helping you, that's helping us. Because corporately, it's all of our streams coming together to eventually make a torrent, which is a mighty river of God that actually flows to the sea. That's in Ezekiel. That's another lesson in teaching. Wonderful. But Jesus, the word says here, and being found in the fashion, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him because of this, because he became this servant. His servanthood calls him to be highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, or glory of the Father. Glory of God the Father. Get it right. So he's telling us here that his servanthood raised him to a place of lordship. And that's what we have to understand. Because of everything that Jesus has provided in service for us, for mankind as a servant to the Father, everybody got that part? I mean, we know he's provided something, right? He served God. His service to God was to serve, give us service, provide healing, provide, number one, salvation, provide healing. That was a service to mankind. But he was a servant to God. But because of his provided in service for mankind as a servant to the Father, there is a gross misconception that he has become our servant. Pastor, I'm trying to get this. Keep listening. His servanthood has promoted him, what we just read, to lordship. Now, back to some of my first beginning statement. The lack of power in the modern day, especially American church, is built around a me gospel. Because they don't even understand what the gospel, the true gospel is. So the lack of power in the modern day American church is really built much around the me gospel. It's not just, why are we not seeing the miracles? There's not enough faith. That's part of it. That's part of the whole equation. But a big part of it is just totally misunderstanding what the gospel is about. And part of that misconception is, because we see all of his provision, we somehow think, even though he's sitting on a throne next to God, he's our servant. His servitude to us has not made him our servant. It's made him our Lord. And because of this false conception or this misconception, there's an attitude of what makes me happy, God? What makes me happy? God will provide it. Or accept it because of his disposition to serve me. He likes to serve me good things. He likes to serve me healing. And so whatever makes me happy, God will do that for me. Now, excuse me, because you've heard this before, and we're talking to a good crowd tonight. I don't think I'm going to get beat up. And I hope you don't find a way to teleport through the camera and come and get me. The misconception in modern church is that Jesus is our servant. I'm just saying it again in a different way. That will not work. That won't work with the flow of power for the kingdom of God. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit love us more than we can conceive. I mean, the love of God is just more than what we know. But God's number one priority, and excuse me, God's number one priority is not our happiness. I only got a, I did get an amen. But that's not his number one priority. And we think, what? After all he's given to us in service, surely he wants us. I didn't say he didn't want you happy. I said that's not his number one priority. If our happiness, now here's where the distinction is made. If our happiness and his commandments or directives are contrary to each other, it's inconsequential of our happiness. In other words, to obey you, I won't be happy if I do that. God doesn't say, well, okay, because I have made so much service for you, my priority is to keep you happy. God really, at that point, he doesn't care if you're happy or not happy. Glory be to God. Even among the tip of the spear, I'm getting quietness. If our happiness and his commandments are directives, in other words, God tells you, go there, do that, and you don't like that, I'm not going to be happy if I do that. And God says, you know what? I didn't ask if you were going to be happy. What we're having to reconcile in this gospel is that the gospel was presented with incredible benefits. It was presented with salvation, supernatural healing, restoration of body, soul, and spirit. I know the verse, and it's true. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. But the gospel was provided, and all the benefits and the servitude of Christ was given for the purpose of service in the kingdom. Its priority, its number one priority objective was not our happiness. Like, you go there and do what I've told you. Well, I don't like that. I've actually had people in the past say, there's no reason, and I knew there was no reason, they didn't have a scriptural reason for divorce, and yet they'd say, yeah, but God wants me happy. And I know he will be happier if I'm married this other person. And they would use the leverage like, God doesn't want me miserable. Listen, he does want you miserable if it goes contrary to word, commandment, or directives. Oh, my goodness. I'm not getting too many amens, but this is some good stuff. This is the kind of stuff, thank you, Mavis, that raises the dead, because not just because of its content right now, but when we do it and believe it and live it, the me gospel and my best life now gospel is not, it's not even a phantom. It's not even a ghostly phantom of the original gospel message. Power flowed in the church, the first church, because they understood what the benefits of his servitude for us was about. It was about evangelism. It was about restoration of life. It was about bringing people back into the kingdom, and so everything revolved around that. And I'm not saying that God, if unless you dedicate your life to being a missionary or do whatever, that God's not going to heal you. I'm not insinuating that it's predicated or built on works. The greatest thing is faith and obedience. But the original gospel, which is still there, healing and prosperity and deliverance, was all built on the truth of the gospel message, reconciling the world to God. Power flowed in the first church because they understood what the benefits of his servitude provided. Stay with me. I think you guys still love me. But this is truth. The God that has numbered the hairs on your head. So he loves, he's very intimate. He wants you to talk to him about everything. He's concerned about everything. So I'm not saying he doesn't care, but as in comparison, the God that's numbered the hairs on your head is concerned about every area of your life, but he is really not concerned about your next vacation, your 401k, your next car that you drive, or the house that you live in, when in comparison to what the true gospel message was meant to exemplify. And we've got it all just turned around. It's a serve me gospel. You're my servant, aren't you? Because you've done all this for me, so you want me happy. No, he wants you obedient. Happiness is a fruit of being obedient. The flesh and Satan have perverted the truths of all he served up to mankind to a present mindset of he has become my servant. He has served us, that's true, but he is not our servant. He is our Lord. Now, he was a servant to the Father. This is why so many people can abandon assignments so easily. He gives you an assignment, and they can just, when they think that he really, when they think the bottom line is this, obedience or my well-being, how I feel, or my happiness, or do I feel fulfilled? Obedience versus, I'll just be blatant, I don't care. I think all of you believe this, but I really don't care in a certain sense, because, I mean, I do care that I know you guys do believe it, but in a certain sense, I'm not under an obligation to say anything less than the truth. And the truth is, obedience, assignment, obedience versus I don't feel fulfilled doing that, or it takes away from my, it's inconsequential to God. He doesn't care if it disrupts you. He doesn't care if it makes you unhappy. The flesh and Satan have perverted the truths of all he served up to mankind to present a mindset that he has become my servant. I know I'm reading this twice, but it deserves it. He has served us, but he is not our servant. He is our Lord. This is why so many people can abandon assignments so easily. This is why people can jump from church to church without ever fighting through opposition, because the mindset is, if I'm not happy where I'm at, it must mean that God's will for me, God's will for change, it must mean I need to change. I wrote these notes really quick. Because, of course, God does not want me unhappy. I've had people reason with me. Pastor, I'm going to be miserable if I stay in this, because I believe I love this other person, and I don't love this person anymore, but what if you can't? If you have to, what's the way of escape? God makes a way of escape. There is no way of escape. The way of escape is you keep praying until whatever it is inside of you doesn't want to be obedient to truth or become a servant of death, even unto death. You don't always have to be miserable, but you might have to be miserable as long as it takes to get your flesh under subjection. And if your flesh is fighting you to be obedient to truth in the word or just a directive, then God doesn't sit up at night and say, man, I got to find, Holy Spirit, can you help me find a way? They're not happy doing my will. They're not happy doing my will. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, I can help them if they'll pray in tongues and fast, because their will be conformed to your will, Father. But to come and to extract your will and say, you know what, let's change this thing, because you're not happy with it, and you're not wanting to do it. And so that's much of the church today. We find people all over America jumping from church to church because, I'm not real happy there. They don't wow me anymore. I found problems there. And I love what Pastor Dave used to say. He said, if you found the perfect church when you got there and you started going there, it would no longer be perfect. And that's true. And I found this. I found out something you already know, because I'm not telling you something. There is flesh. It doesn't matter if it's in Texas, if it's in Oklahoma, if it's in Ohio, if it's in Immokalee. People are people. And you think, oh my God, they're just the hottest thing since sliced bread. They're just wonderful. I'm just telling you, they are perfect on a stick. And then if you ever, because that's where some people, they don't like to, I don't really want to know things. What? You want to imagine them, that they're different? That any man of God is different than the other? Yeah, I just want to imagine people. Listen, Dave used to also say, you're not really even qualified for revival unless you can find out that people are human and still keep working with them and still keep going forward. So hallelujah. God could care. Oh, it just gets worse. This guy's so, I don't know why Candy lives with this sarcastic guy. God could care less about your unhappiness if it's a question of obedience versus disobedience. It's like, I want to be happy. And this is really the spoiled church, but it resonates, even if you're not that far out there, like, no, Pastor, I'm not that far. No, I understand. But still, the true gospel was meant, signs and wonders flow with servanthood. And realizing, like, I'm here for service, and it's really, really great when what you've told me, I like to do it or I want to do it. And the more we die, the more everything that he tells us, we're like, I love that. I love that. That's a good plan, Father. But if anything goes contrary inside of us, like, I don't like that, then he's not obligated to change to perfect our well-being. Our well-being is based on obedience. And that's what the founding fathers knew. God could care less about your unhappiness if it's a question of obedience or disobedience. John 10:10, you don't have to go there, but I'll just read this. Jesus said this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I," Jesus himself, "I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And somebody said, that's it. Life and more abundantly. Yes, that's what he's came for. I told you he was my ATM. I told you he was my servant. I told you that he sits there just waiting for me to say, I'm not happy with my circumstances. Yeah, you've given me assignment and it's getting grueling and tough, but you got to figure out something because you want me to be happy. And he said, like, well, you said the John 10:10 said that you came to give us life. There's multiple words. I don't know how many. I know there's more than one I can say. And I think there's like three, and I'm not sure of that. Or maybe four. Words for life in the Greek New Testament. This word for life is the word zoe. It's Z-O, zoo, zoe, not zoe. Or yeah, zoe, zoe, long E. And it means, it's life, but it comes from the word zoe. And it means the first one is Zoe, and then the next one is Zoe, and it comes from the word to be quickened. It's a quickening life. It's a God life. So when he says he came that we may have life, he's talking about the life of the born again, quickened nature. He's not talking about your statistical life of you marriage and cars and all the abundance. The abundance of life that he came to give you was a relationship, a restored fellowship, a restored relationship and fellowship with the Father. Not to be misconstrued that, like, yes, he came. That was his purpose, to give me life. He wants me to be happy, and he wants happiness is a fruit. But the life there is a spiritual life. Now, there are words for the word life. I looked up one just before I came, and that was in Matthew, but I can't remember what. But it means just, one of the words for life is also the word psuche, which is the word soul, meaning your rational soul. And there are probably others. I don't know. I could look that up and find out for sure for you. But this one is spiritual life. That is his main objective, not your life going forward, not even your, it's not even talking about your breathable life going, it's talking about your spiritual life. He came to give you spiritual life, the life of God. The life of God is not the life of this world. Jesus' mission was not to provide you a happier life. Although, again, he wants us happy if we're obedient and follow truth and follow into his obedience. Jesus' mission was not to provide you a happier life. He desires above all things that we prosper and be in health. And that's, of course, in 1 John. And be in health, even as your soul prospers. He desires our happiness, but it is a fruit of our obedience and his lordship in our life. I said 1 John, is it? 3 John, that's right. I knew my mind was telling me that's not correct. He desires our happiness, but it is a fruit of our obedience and his lordship in our life. And then one last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4. We're doing good. Let's look at verse 1. Peter is writing here, and he says this in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And again, we could take all this, we could take this back to Philippians chapter 2, that he suffered death daily for ultimate death. So, yes, we could take the first part of 1 Peter chapter 4 and say that he has suffered in the flesh. Yeah, he was beaten, striped, crowned, spat on, beat on, speared, and crucified. And that's all suffering in the flesh, but that's deeper than this, deeper than that, in that he had a continual suffering in his life because he continued to be obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm, that word arm is the word equip, equip yourselves, likewise with the same mind. It's almost the same thing that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, the word phroneo, which means to make an association. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this is, for what us to understand, is the denying of the flesh. There is at times a suffering from, he says here, and he's not talking about suffering like suffering sickness, disease, but he's saying he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, it's really wonderful. It's just so great if we live a life close enough that a command comes, a directive comes, and we salute real smartly and say, yes, sir, and our heart's in it. But if we find ourselves enveloped by the flesh, and the flesh is fighting us, then there's only one alternative. It is not to go and petition him for a redirective. Can you figure out, because I'm not happy. And again, I bring us back to why the church is not walking in power is because one of the reasons why is because the gospel has been so misconstrued that it's like the gospel was made to serve me. The gospel was made to bring service to you. But the gospel was made that you become a son or daughter and then become a full serving son or daughter, that you become fully obedient. Not that he became your servant to answer to your happiness, but when this is why they could be, this is why they became martyrs and they became those that laid down their life, because they were those who were willing to suffer physically, but they also understood something, that their life was not their own, that they were bought with a price, and that all the benefits that they had been given, all healing, all deliverance, all baptism, was for a purpose to serve the Lord. He became their Lord. The reversal of roles has caused a watered-down, milquetoast, weak gospel that the Holy Spirit is totally not obligated to even flow through. I can put us all in there at times, just because the name of Jesus is pronounced over a situation, if there's disobedience in our life and we're still looking to him to redirect the directive, and he says, I said, this is what I'm asking, this is what I want you to do, and we're dragging our feet because we're like, that doesn't make me happy though when I do that, or I'm not happy dying. Well, son, I have some sobering news for you. If you're going to walk in power, happiness, your happiness is not my number one direct objective. Your obedience and you, my lordship over your life, then I can promise you there's no level of happiness that can be described like the happiness that comes in obedience. It says here, I'll read the verse all the way through so it'll maybe even make more sense. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm or equip yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And now that's really, he's talking about there primarily the world. He should be, that's what we should, but really now that's the church. I mean, that's much of the church. They think it's like, really? You think that's sin? Where do you? Well, it's in the Word. But even further, see, there's a closer, there's a scalpel. Hebrews 4, 12. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. Whoever needs help, Lord, help them. In Jesus' name. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word there, sword, really, we taught on this, it's really a scalpel, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, psuche, and spirit, pneuma, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. For us, revivalist, we are laying ourselves on the scout on the table to be cut on, and to say, Lord, we're not talking about getting into heaven. We're talking about an excess of power flowing through us without fault, without trying to drum it up. Have you ever had things, and I know you have, had things come up that were virtuous, a thought, something that came right out of the Holy Ghost or right out of your spirit, or some kind of something that you knew was a power flow, and you didn't, it was like, wow, I didn't drum that up. I didn't even try to, that just came up. It's like a hiccup or a burp I didn't know that was coming. And that's how it is supposed to flow, and it will flow when the true gospel is preached, not a serve me, but he has already served us, but he has not become our servant. He's become our Lord. And it says, for the times past, we read that. They think it's strange. We read that. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love, which is charity, among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we got done in just the right amount of time. I hope you had a good time going through the Word of God. And let's keep the gospel the gospel. Let's understand his servanthood to us, and not get the role reversals ever misplaced. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. If you have something to give tonight, please give it as you're leaving. If not, you're online and you're going to give tonight or sometime very soon. Thank you, Father, for the lesson of the Word of God. We pray if there's anybody out there that does not know Jesus, this is your opportunity. All you have to say is, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Truly mean it. Truly mean it. Realize that you have to have this Savior, which is Christ the Lord, to make heaven. He'll come in. He'll born you again, meaning he will change you in a moment's time. And just say this prayer with me. Let's all say it together. Heavenly Father, I receive Jesus, his work at the cross for my redemption. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me from my sins. And I will serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you Sunday.